verse 13. All right. We got a little mix up on our calendars for Sunday. But this week is Family Week. They had it right on the announcements, and I had it wrong on my portion of the announcement. So it's Family Week, so we will postpone Thursday night prayer to the next week. And so Heavy Weapons won't be hosting this Thursday. They'll be hosting next Thursday. Come on, give God some glory for them. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I think that's all the announcements. Amen. You got anything else, Pretty? All right. Well, we're going to get started because we got a lot to cover. And so we just going to see what the Lord do tonight. Amen. As we look at 2 Samuel 15, 13, let's just start reading so we can delve right into it. The Bible says, and there came a messenger. Somebody say a messenger. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Somebody say, arise and let us flee. For we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai, somebody say Ittai, the Gittite. Yeah, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Father, we pray you had a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the exposition of your word. We pray you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Saints of God, we've been in 2 Samuel, and we've watched Absalom do some really, really foolish things, amen, as one of the king's sons. He killed his brother. He violated his sister Tamar, amen. He hid from justice in Geshur. He was away from David 3 years. Joab concocts this plan to get Absalom back using the woman from Tekoa, and that's what happens. Absalom is allowed back into Jerusalem, but he can't see the face of the king for like 2 years. During those 2 years, he's real upset about that. He actually sets Joab's fields on fire to get Joab's attention. Joab goes to him, and eventually Absalom persuades Joab to bring him before the king. When Absalom goes before the king, David kisses him, receives him back into the fold, allows him to go wherever he wants in the kingdom. And at that moment, Absalom begins to try his best to steal the kingdom right from under his own father, David. And we looked at how Absalom was stealing the kingdom. We saw that he had a pretended greatness. He had a pretended goodness. He had a pretended humility, pretended religion, and he relied on pretended numbers. And that was the whole series on stolen hearts. Tonight, we just want to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 15. And this may be another series. It may not. We'll just see how it goes. But I entitled this message, David's Flight. Somebody say, David's Flight. All right, and we'll just pick up in verse 13, and this is going to be a seamless sermon, and for those who may be new to Philly, this just means that I'm not going to have any real points. I'm just going to go line by line, precept upon precept, here a little, and there a little, And hopefully by the time we're done, everybody might have a little nugget from the Lord. Amen. Yours might be in verse 13. Another one might be in verse 20. Hallelujah. Whatever verse is in, somebody say, speak to me, Lord. I'm listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. All right, let's begin in verse 13. The Bible says, and there came a messenger to David, hallelujah, saying the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Well, the Bible begins in verse 13 saying, there came a messenger to David. And the nugget that we have here is that, remember again, Philadelphia, God does not do anything without letting his prophets know. If God has a man or a woman that he loves, he's always going to let them know what's about to happen before it happens. Amen. And this is good because, hallelujah, judgment is coming upon David and problems are right around the corner. But God does not allow David to be caught off guard. Amen. And so the Bible says that a messenger comes to David. How many people are happy that in judgment God remembers mercy? Amen. Hallelujah. Because this is judgment for David, and David could have been, amen, sleeping in bed when this thing unfolded. And he would have lost his life, and it would have been a tragic situation. But God sends a messenger. Well, let's look at, amen, this a little bit deeper. Amen. Hallelujah. Because during this whole escapade with David fleeing, you're going to see glimpses of God's mercy through it all. Remember, this is all brought upon David because of his own sin. But God is still so merciful. He's still going to bless David along the way. Amen. Even while judging him. Amen. We also going to see in this whole text David under pressure. We're going to see David in the vice grip. David underwater. And you got to know, whenever somebody's underwater, what's really in them going to come out. Amen. And we're going to see David at his worst time. Amen. And in his worst time, Most of the thing that we're going to see come out of David is complete godliness. Amen. We're going to see a lot of godliness come out of David. Amen. While he's in this terrible predicament. So let's look at it closely. The Bible says a messenger came to David, and it says the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Now, the messenger takes the worst case scenario in this thing. All right. We saw last time that it wasn't all of Israel that was after Absalom. It was all just pretended numbers. He had strategic people in strategic places, amen, that made it appear like all the tribes that went after him. And so this messenger comes and he says, all of Israel is after Absalom. But that wasn't the case, amen. But I want to tell you that another nugget we get from this is that God causes all things to work together for the good of those that he loves, amen. And that's called according to his purpose. Because even though the messenger himself was deceived, amen, by the political ploys of Absalom, and he thought that the coup d'etat was greater than it actually was, that mismessage, that misdirection, it actually wound up helping David. It wound up blessing him. Because David thought that the whole kingdom was for Absalom, it made him act a certain way. Anybody hear me up in here, all right? Because David thought that all of Israel was for Absalom, he acted a particular way. And those actions, as we shall see, are the actions that's going to actually save his life. Amen. So a lot of the times, amen, you could be in a situation, hallelujah, and God will cause everything, every decision you make, every factor that you're going to factor in that decision, God is going to make that all work together for your good in the end. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. I love that promise. Let's look at verse 14. The Bible says, and David said unto all his servants that were with him, at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Now, saints of God, right here, David decides to leave the city. He runs. Amen. Now, you got to know that David is a warrior king. And running is not something that David actually does too often. You know what I'm saying? But in this particular situation, David does what we call, in military terms, he does a tactical retreat. Amen. And sometimes running or retreating is not always bad. Anybody hear me up in here? There's an old saying, you can retreat now so that you can live to fight another day. Anybody hear me up in here? All right. All right. Glory to God. And so sometimes, amen, we read in our Bible that the Bible tells us to stand. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so Christians are accustomed to standing, amen, and not running. But I want to tell you that in our Bible, there are some situations where God tells you to run, all right, to flee. So I don't want you to look at David like David's some type of weakling or some type of wimp. David is far from a wimp. Amen. He could probably beat every single one of us in arm wrestling and in slingshot and checkers and chess and everything else. Amen. There's a warrior after God's own heart. But God is leading him. Amen. To flee. All right. Pastor, when does the Bible ever tell us to run? If God be for us, who could be against us? Huh? When does the Bible tell us ever to run? When greater is he who is within me than he that works within the world. Yeah, but God still tells us to run sometimes. In 2 Timothy 2 and 22, look what he says. He says, flee also youthful lust. That's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy. So there's some things that you have to flee. And lust is one of them. Pastor, why does God tell me to flee lust? Hey, God. Because lust, when it get a hold of you, hey, God. It's like mixing gasoline with fire. Anybody hear me up in here? And you can be consumed with it. And so we run from it. We got to run from it. And while I'm on that topic, amen, we got a lot of Christians not running from the lust of the flesh. They're not running from youthful lust. They're watching anything on TV. All right? When the Bible says flee, it means to put as much distance as between you and the thing as you possibly can. It means to race it, to get it as far away from it as you can. A lot of us are doing the opposite. A lot of Christians in this modern church, we're trying to get as close to sin as we possibly can. When the Bible teaches us to get as far away from it as we possibly can. And so we turn on that TV and we're watching everything we shouldn't watch. Women dress any kind of way. Men dress any kind of way. Walking in the stores and the pictures that's on the walls, modeling outfits and modeling underwear. And Christians have no blush. They don't even close their children's eyes. They're just looking at it. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. You say, Pastor, but these things don't have no effect on me. The devil is a liar. The eyes are the doorway to the soul, friends. And every visual that you get is building up something. Amen. It's not, amen, when the snowball is small, amen, that it gives you trouble. But when it's coming down the hill and it's gaining momentum and it's picking up other snowball, then, amen, what you have on your hands is an avalanche. With every single stare, every glance, every image, the devil is building an avalanche in your life. There's some things that you have to flee, particularly the man of God, and you have to flee youthful lust. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. David flees. David flees. That's something else in the Bible while we're on it. God tells us to flee. Look in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, flee what? Flee fornication. Pastor, what's fornication? What's that? What's formica? They used to put that. No, I'm not talking about formica. I'm talking about fornication. What's fornication, Pastor? That's sexual immorality. That's everything from premarital relations between a man and a woman when they're not married, adultery, amen, homosexuality. All of that stuff is included in the word that we say fornication. And God tells us, amen, not only flee lust, but flee fornication. Why should you put as much distance as you can between you and sexual immorality? Because that thing is a beast. It's a monster. It's a crocodile, it's a Godzilla, it's a King Kong. And once that thing get a hold of you, amen, it's not going to let you go easily, amen. And once it grab you, amen, it's not going to let you go without injuring you or injuring your future or injuring your marriage or injuring your body, amen. Hey, God. So he said, run from it. Run from it. Run from it. Flee it and live to fight another day. You got to run from it. Put distance between yourself and this thing. And listen to our youngsters up in here. The TV dresses this thing up. It dresses up, amen, sexual immorality. It dresses up sin. Let me tell you something here. Fornication, amen, comes with bondage. Anybody hear me up in here? So the TV make it look good. Amen. But the Bible tells the truth about it. When you fornicate, amen, you put a shackle on yourself. And you're putting a shackle on yourself that you might have to struggle with for the rest of your life. As long as you can, stay pure. No, 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 not as long as you can. Stay pure. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Stay pure. Amen. Your marriage is going to be better for it. Don't start no stuff, won't be no stuff. Don't awaken love before it's time. Don't awaken lust before it's time. Come on, parents, help me preach to your children now. I'm trying to help you out. Amen. Glory to God. And you got to help your kids out. Amen. Don't send them in there to fail. Don't send them there alone. Don't put them in that dark place alone. You allowing them to flirt with fornication when God says for them to flee fornication. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! So David ran, but we're supposed to run in certain situations as well. We run from lust. We run from fornication. But we also, 1 Corinthians 10:14, look at this. Flee from idolatry. This is amazing. Pastor, what's idolatry? Idolatry is when we worship something that's not God. One of the greatest forms of idolatry in this area is when we bend and bow to statues and we pray to things that's not God. We praying to this saint for our keys and this saint to find our dog and this saint to make our food come out good. Amen. That's idolatry, friends. And you can play with that if you want. You can come in here with your little trinkets with all your saints on and on your neck and stuff like that. And that might be the style, but it ain't cute to God. Anybody hear me up in that? Because God tells us to flee from it. Put enough distance from you and this thing as you possibly can. Why? Well, think about it. Lust, fornication. What does that have in common? Bondage, addiction. Once you start, you can't stop. Let me give you a little secret about idolatry. It is the same way, friends. Once you start bowing and bending to something that's not God, it's going to be hard for you to stop. Woo! I don't know if you hear me up in here. Think about your family members for a second. And think about how hard it is to get them to stop praying to something that's not God. To get them out of a situation that you know that's not good. They read the words on the Bible for themselves and can't stop praying to them. Because it's bondage. It's a spiritual thing. When you understand that an idol is nothing in the world, but that there is something behind the idol. The Bible actually says they think they've been in bowing to a thing, but there's a demon in that. There's a devil in that. They're actually worshiping devils. And what it is doctrines of devils. And so the Bible tells us, don't play with that thing. Don't play with that thing. If you know better, do better. If you've been brought to the light, don't ever get them to bring you back to darkness. Anybody hear me up in here? And I don't care what church you go to. If you decide to leave this because it's too real here, I understand that. But one thing, hallelujah, hallelujah. One thing that I can't even stomach is that you would leave here and go back to bending and bowing and kissing statues. What kind of stuff is that? Were you ever saved? Did you listen to anything while you was here? You should be like that. Boy, I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be. I might not be able to stay here, but I ain't going back over there. Unless this wasn't real. You see? Yeah, there's some things we got to run from. And David does a tactical retreat from Absalom. Now, let me give you some reasons why David ran. The Bible said he fled. He fled. Let me give you some reasons he ran. All right? Number one, David knows that the situation he's in is of the Lord. He knows that it's the Lord's doing. All right? And to me, that's why David don't choose to fight Absalom. As Absalom is coming to Jerusalem, David is a warrior, man. David could, hallelujah, get this city ready for siege warfare. He can pack himself in there ready to stay there 2 years and fight against Absalom. All right? He's a warrior, you see? But something in David won't let him fight. And what won't let David fight is because he knows this is being brought upon him because of his own actions. And he knows it's from the Lord. As I was reading this, amen, 2 Samuel and 12 came up in my spirit, particularly in verse 10, when Nathan was talking to David. Nathan told David, he says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." Meaning that you're going to have to fight, David. It's going to be war all around you. But even going deeper than that, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee from where? Out of thine own house. From God's mouth. From God's mouth. That prophecy came to pass. And David is like, what am I going to do? Go and fight against that. If I fight against that, I'm really fighting against the Lord. I'm not going to fight against it. I'm not going to fight against it. The best thing I can do is just leave and run. You see? You say, well, why David didn't, if he knew it was the Lord, why he just didn't put his neck down and let Absalom kill him? Well, God never prophesied to David that he would die. Y'all remember the Bible? David said, I have sinned before the Lord. And in that same chapter, the Lord said, okay, the Lord had put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Yeah. Yeah. All right? So David knew he was going to have some trouble in his house, the sword. David knew some trouble was going to be raised up in his own home. But David also knew that God would spare his life. Amen? All right? All right? So David said, I'm not going to resist it. Amen? But he looked at his 2 feet. He said, Peter, Paul, let's get out of here. All right? All right? And so he knew it was of the Lord. That's why he didn't fight back. He accepted it. And right here I have in my notes is that David was actually submitting to the judgment of God. He was submitting to chastisement. I'm going to ask you a question. Whenever you do the Lord wrong and you discern the chastening hand of God, do you submit to God? Are you one of them children, amen, that's getting the whipping that run all over the place and jump, amen? Remember how we used to do Big Brother when Mom used to whip us? It'd be action up in there. We jumping, we rolling. Be like X-Men up in there. But what God want a child that when you do wrong, you put yourself in a disciplining position. You heard me? All right? And that's what David was doing. David's like, listen, I'm wrong, man. In the scripture, he actually says it. Look at 15, 25, and 26. We'll get to it later, but I just want to bring it out for you. Look, look, look. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again to this city and to the ark and to the habitation. But in 26, but if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, David, behold, here I am. You know, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. I'm submitting to my God. He not wrong, I'm wrong. And whatever punishment he gonna give me, I'm ready for that. Woo! That's so hard, huh? That's the godly character of David. And I'm gonna tell you, that makes a tremendous difference. I want you to understand, if you got a child that you trying to whip that won't get in position, that's just gonna make you mad. Because you can't get them good. You're like, oh, that wasn't a good one. Hold on, I got to get me another one. And you miss again. Wait. All right? But if you got a child that you can get square, and that child just submit to you. You know what I'm saying? And it's none of that. You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes when they catch a tantrum like that, I was only about to give you 2 of them. Now you're getting 12. You understand? I'm just joking. But I'm just saying, if you just submit to the chastening, all right? David knows the character of God almost better than anybody that has ever been alive at this particular time. He knows if he submit to the chastening of God, that God has a heart of mercy. And God will look and feel sorry. And might change his mind. That's how David knew his God. So David is walking there and he look, God, do whatever you want to do to me. I was wrong. All right? We got a lot of people that blame God when they the one that's wrong. They mad at God because she got pregnant, but you fornicating. You're mad at God when you got a sexual disease, but you in adultery and homosexuality. You're mad when you done got shot or locked up, but you was the one selling drugs and breaking the law. Why you want to be mad at God? God, I got 15 years. What you mean? You knew that when you signed up for it. I gave you my plan. The devil gave you his. You picked the devil plan, and now you're mad at me, God said? You only getting what you signed up for. We got people mad at God for an accident when they was the one drinking and driving. Mad because they lost their job when they was the one that failed the urine test. They was the one who was lazy. They was the one who was calling in. Saints, listen, don't ever get mad at the will of God when you only really getting what you deserve. Oh, come on, somebody, all right? Woo! I'm trying to mature you here. I'm trying to mature you here. Learn how to act. The Bible said, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Know how to act when you're getting it from him. All right? Why didn't David run? Well, he knew that it was of the Lord. But number two, David cared about Jerusalem. He cared about the people of Jerusalem. That's why he ran. All right? David didn't want to make Jerusalem the site of a war because of his own sins. All right? He knew that Absalom was going to come and it was going to be siege warfare. And Miss Amisha, they would have blocked out the food, blocked out the water. Amen. People would have been starving to death. It would have been walls being torn down. Hallelujah. Fires, amen, being set to the city. It would have been a lot of bloodshed. All right. And David realizes that all of that bloodshed, all of that loss of life would have only been because his own sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And David said, nah, it ain't going down like that. I'm not going to let judgment, my chastisement, fall upon the whole city because I'm too proud to lead. David said, nah, that ain't happening. That ain't happening. David said, that ain't happening. You know? And that was David's heart, man. If you would read in the Bible in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 17, David numbers the people. And God pours out judgment on the nation of Israel. I just want you to look at David's heart in this. I'm trying to show you his heart. David says in the B part of the scripture, lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and be against my father's house. Don't hurt the people, Lord. Don't hurt Jerusalem, Lord. Don't hurt the city, Lord. Don't hurt the Hebrews, Lord. If it's judgment because of my wrong, let it fall on me. Do you see the heart of David? I'm trying to show you how godly he was, even in the midst of judgment. This was a tremendously godly man. Amen. I want to tell you something just came to my spirit. You know, if pastors that do wrong would have the same heart, amen. They all into all kind of stuff, playing with children, playing with women, and they doing all kind of stuff. And when it come time for them to leave the church because they no longer qualify for the office, them boys will not leave. And because of that, the judgment of God falls on a house instead of a man. They should have the heart of David. They should say, God, I done disqualified myself. I'm going to go sit down somewhere. Amen. I'm going to go sit down somewhere. Amen. But don't let judgment fall on the whole house because of the sins of one man. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Woo! All right. Let's keep going. Y'all still up? Bible saying 15. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. All right. So in this verse, it's simply saying that David is saying, arise and let's go. Let's get out of here before Absalom comes. All of his servants tell him, amen, David, whatever you want to do, let's do it. If you're saying leave, let's leave. As we look at verse 16, the Bible says, and the king went forward, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Now, saints of God, just like we've been seeing, David is such a stellar fella in most of the areas of his life. Remember, the Bible keeps it real. Amen. And so David is not a perfect man. Amen. He has some places where he needs some fixing. Anybody need some fixing in some places? Amen. And one of the places that David needs fixing, amen, is in his family life, in his marital life, amen, in regards to sexual immorality, amen. And that's one of the areas. As we look at verse 16, we see something that David could not be proud of, you see. He takes all of his servants with him. He takes all of his main wives with him, amen. But the Bible says he leaves 10 concubines. Now, if I was a concubine, I'd have been mad, boy. I'd have been like, now you're going to take all the rest of them. You ain't going to take me. But that's the nature, amen, of these relationships, all right? And that's why, woman of God, you don't want to ever be a concubine. You don't want to ever be a second or a third, amen? You was made to be first in somebody's life, amen? You ain't a other woman. He ain't coming by you when he got time, amen? And when the chips fall, amen, as they will, amen, he taking care of his a family, first, all right? And not family B, C, D, E, F, G. Let's get to it, all right? So, Pastor, what's a concubine? What's that? Is that an Asiatic form of a porcupine that we can find in Afghanistan or Australia somewhere? No, a concubine is not a porcupine, amen? A concubine is a mistress, all right? But more than a mistress. A concubine is the Bible actually call a concubine a wife in some context because there was a relationship, amen. But it's a lower status of a wife. It's based on polygamy. It's a polygamous relationship. Pastor, what's polygamy? It's when a man have more than one woman, all right? You say, well, Pastor, they still doing that in VZA today. I know. And it wasn't right in David, and it's not right in VZA, Macomb, Truman. It's not right. All right? All right? David caught a lot of problems because of this. All right? I always say it's hard enough to live with one woman, and you hear you all trying to. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that like that. I'm just saying. All right, let's keep going. Listen. All right, so it's sin, it's sexual immorality, it's unbiblical, and most men are judged because of it. Now, whether they recognize that judgment or not, it's there, you see, because it was never God's intention for a man to have a whole bunch of women. No. That was never God's intention. Oh, look at the women. Amen, Pastor. Oh, Pastor. Oh, that boy can preach up there. But in 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 2, the men ain't saying too much, but that's all right. 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 2, it says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, which is sexual immorality, sexual sin, to avoid sexual sin, look what the Bible says. Let every man have what? His own wife. His own. His own. She for me, and I'm for her. Ooh, y'all feel the spirit? All right. And let every woman have her own husband. Don't settle for second best, woman of God. Get your own. All right. And as long as you're allowing that man to make you number two or number three, you will never be number one. All right. You'll never be number one. All right. And a lot of this stuff is going on only because the women of God are allowing it. All right? Amen? Look. Ain't nobody can go shopping if the store closed. All right? And you just got to close the store. Just close the store down. All right? Ain't nobody getting in this store without a marriage certificate. It's like Sam's. You got to have membership cards to come in here. Was that out of store in Cali Salute? Costco, yeah. Get y'all a Costco shirt. Members only, baby. You see? And it was always the case in Deuteronomy 17:17, because a lot of our Hebrew brothers, amen, they've fallen off on this point. Amen. They want to go back to the law in the Old Testament, and they want to go back to polygamy. And that's the stuff that got us in trouble with God. That's the stuff that got us under the curse, the sexual immorality. You got to understand. Don't go back to what destroyed us. Amen. We got to stay in the new covenant. When you do a panoramic study, a survey of scriptures, amen, every single man that was into that polygamy, you'll see problems in the relationship. You not only see it in the relationship, but even more so, you're going to see it in the children. Whether it's Jacob and his sons selling Joseph off, that was because they was all from different mamas and daddies. Well, you have Absalom killing Amnon and Amnon raping Tamar. That's all polygamy there. You see? When you got Abraham and Isaac and the wars that go on between the two. That's all because of polygamous relationship. The beef that's between the two women that want the same man continues in the children of that man. Woo! Anybody in here know what I'm talking about if Papa was a Rolling Stone? The two families, they got a little something in between. We don't live like that no more in Christ. All right? All right? In Deuteronomy 17:17, God said it to the kings. He says this. He says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Because it would be a great temptation for the kings. They would have all the money, all the bling, all of this and all of that. And the foreign kings was doing it. But God was telling his people, don't be like the heathen kings. Be different. You understand what I'm saying? Be a light. You know what I'm saying? And so God said, don't multiply wives. And this is why he said, why? That his heart turn not away. What you need to know about a man, amen, having a whole bunch of women, whether you know it or not. The Bible teaches, amen, that a man with a whole bunch of women, sooner or later, slowly, through spiritual erosion, his heart is going to turn away from God. Anybody hear me up in here? It's how it happens. It's how it happens, all right? And so say, woman of God, you love this man of God, this minister, this deacon, this 12 leader in the church, and you just love the godliness about him. But hey, God, he married, and he got a family. But you're just in love with the God that's in him, amen? When you seek to have an illicit relationship with that man, the very thing you love about him, you will be destroying in him. Amen. Because when a man multiply wives, understand that his heart is going to turn away from his God. Why does that happen? It's a variety of different reasons why. You see, when a man is single, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that he can be fully serving the Lord unhindered because he don't have anything to worry about but the Most High. But the Bible says when a man gets married, amen, sure, he's focused on the Lord, but he also has to be focused on his wife, because if a man don't take care of his family, he worse than an infidel. So he got to take care of his family and he got to have an eye for the world. You see, when you're single, you ain't got to feed nobody but yourself. You ain't got to worry about a job. You ain't got to worry about promotion. You ain't got to worry about starting a business. You ain't got to worry about this and that. Why? Because you just serving the Lord. You can live in a cardboard box if you have to. You can live anywhere. But when you get married, things change. You can't have that woman living in any kind of way, in any kind of way. That's a reflection of your relationship with God and how hardworking you are. So you want to provide. You want to be a provider. You want to be an awesome husband, all right? Well, that takes a little bit of your attention off the Most High. And that's according to Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's with one wife. Try having 10. When you multiply wives, his heart turns away from the Lord. And that's 10 wives that's believers. You do like Solomon and get you 1,000 of them. And some of them strange women. You're going to have a problem up in there, right? Anybody hear me up in here? 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3. And Solomon, he had 700 wives. 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. To the point to where Solomon was bowing and bending to Baal and Ashtaroth. He was worshiping idols. The wisest man on the planet was destroyed because he wanted too many women. And you think you can handle a bunch of women? You see? Let's go back to David. Y'all ready to go back to David? You see? But this is going to bless us. It's going to bless us. It's going to keep us pure as a church. We want to keep that out of the church. Amen? And there's nothing that your pastor wants more. Amen. To our wonderful, awesome, single women of the Most High God. There's nothing your pastor wants more than for you to have your own Boaz, your own David, your own. That's what your pastor wants. You know what I'm saying? I don't want you to settle for second best or nothing. You heard me? And if you ask me my opinion, I'd be the first one to be like, mm-mm. You understand what I'm saying? I'd be like Makinde Mutombo, mm-mm. Stay away from him. You know what I'm saying? Why? Because in the spirit, I know you better than that. I know you. There's way more, hey God, in you and for you. God has something special for you. You know, you just got to wait for him. And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Hey God, come on. All right, all right, all right, all right, all right. Verse 17. Come on, let's look at it in 2 Samuel. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. So David is leaving Jerusalem and he's trying to get as far from it as possible to protect his people. And the Bible says, all of his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, the Pelethites, and the Gittites, and the Termites. All right, I like to play with y'all. I'm gonna figure out some more ites so that I could throw in there. All right. 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So in verse 18, we're going to see just another token of God's mercy upon David. All right? He didn't allow David to be alone. The Bible says that David brought 600 men with him. These men were called the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites. All right? This represented David's royal guard. Amen. It would be synonymous to our president. Our president got a group of men that guard him, amen, day and night. Anybody know what those men are called? Secret service. This is the secret service right here. The Cherethites and the Pelethites are the elite soldiers. Amen. They are the best of the best. In fact, when David needs something done, we shall see later on, Solomon needs some people taken care of. Amen. He'll send them. And one of them is so bad, I'm giving it away, but one of them is so bad, they're going to send one of them to take care of Joab, you know. These are elite forces, man. You know, they are the best of the best. And David has them around him, amen, like a bodyguard team, amen. And when he leaves the kingdom, they willfully and voluntarily go with him. All right. And the Bible says that the Gittites are from Gath. You'll see that in verse 18. Now, Pastor, where is Gath? Is that somewhere in Karen Crow? No. Gath was in the area of the Philistines, Philistia. Remember, the commentators say that David lived amongst the Philistines for a little while. In fact, he had a famous city that he was living in. Amen. Start with a Z. Anybody remember that? Ziklag. That's right. David was in Ziklag. And he was serving the Philistines. And the commentators say that while David was there, the Philistines saw his light and how much he was, amen, doing his thing. Some of them left being part of the Philistine people. And they say, David, we going with you, dog. And we don't want to be with our people no more. We going with you. And so that represents the Gittites. The Gittites are a group of Philistines that's loyal to David. Converts, amen. Something that'll jog your mind up a little more. These were Gentiles, amen, who left their Gentile land, left their Gentile gods, amen, to come and live with David, a Hebrew, amen, to serve the God of the Hebrews. These are the Gittites, amen. And it's an amazing thing. And it's amazing to me because while you have a lot of Israel going with Absalom and rejecting David, here you have these Gittites, these heathens, these Gentiles. While the people are rejecting David, the Gentiles are receiving him and saying, we're not going to leave you and we're going with you. Anybody hear something in that? All right? And that's just what happened with Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. The Bible says in verse 11, he came unto his own. That's us. That's the Hebrews. He came to his own people, and his own received him not. You see why they call him the son of David? Hey, God, a man of sorrows just like his ancestor here. And the Bible tells us, amen, that his own received him not. He's on the platform. We say, give us Barabbas. We say, Pilate said, what you going to do with your king? We have no king but Caesar. You see, we reject him. Hey, God. But the Gentiles accepted him. And people like Cornelius and people like the centurion. And I can hear my Lord in my ear right now when he talks about the Gentiles. When he says amen to the Syrophoenician woman and to the centurion, he say, oh, I had not found faith like that in all of Israel. When your own people leave you, but another people accept you. That's what David was going through. All right? And just like Jesus, David accepted the Gittites. Amen. And I love what the rest of the verse say in John. It says, but as many as receive him, that's Jesus, to them gave he power. Somebody say power. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Meaning that since the Hebrews rejected him, God opened up salvation to everybody. And he said, listen, it don't matter who you are, where you've been, what you're a part of. As long as you receive me, I will take you out of this Gentile lump and engraft you into Israel lump. And I will make you a son and a daughter of the Most High God as long as you receive me, Jesus says. And how do I receive Jesus? We talk about it all the time. He says, even to them that do what? Believe. Believe, to trust, to agree, and to know, to believe on his name. You see, believe on his name. You see, that he died, he was buried, that he rose again. Believe on his name. Tonight you could be a son of God. Tonight, hey, God, instead of being in the devil's camp, fighting against the son of David, amen. You could be like the Gittites and be on the Son of David's team. Amen. All you got to do is receive and believe. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. We're going to keep going. If y'all still up, we're going to keep going. In verse 19, we introduced to a fellow that we've never heard of in the scriptures. And let me tell you, he's probably one of my most favorite people in all the Bible. Amen. A fellow by the name of Ittai. Somebody say Ittai. All right? The Bible says, then said the king to Ittai, the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. Abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Remember, Ittai is a Gittite from Gath. He's a Philistine. He's a Gentile. You see? And he came over with David, amen, left his own people, came over with David, amen, to serve the God of the Hebrews. But this Philistine is extremely loyal to David, all right? His name, Ittai, actually literally means in the Hebrew, it means with me. God have mercy. With me, right? David tells Ittai, where you going, my brother? And why are you going with us? Go back to the palace and serve the new king. Go be with the king. Now, how can the king say go be with the king? He's admitting that he's not the king anymore. Go be with the king. You see? He tells him in that verse, he said, you're already a stranger. You're already in exile. Your own people won't take you back because they think you're a traitor. You're already in exile from your own land. Don't be in exile with me too in this land. Go serve the king, Ittai. He gonna accept you. You and your men, y'all go be his secret service. Y'all go live, man. Don't let my judgment fall upon y'all. David is awesome, huh, man? All right? David tells him in verse 20, whereas thou camest but yesterday, man, you only been here a year or two, a couple of years, you know? Should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go, whether I may return thou and take thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. I don't even know where I'm going. I'm going to be up and down in the land running again like I was running from Saul. Don't go with me, man. Don't go with me. You don't know what this on the run road is all about, Ittai. You see? Mercy and truth be with you. But what Ittai answers is amazing. In 21, and Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the king liveth. You know what, David? You still the king in my book. As the Lord liveth, and as my Lord, you still my Lord, and you're still my king, David. No matter what's going on in Jerusalem. Surely, in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even there also will thy servant be. Oh, come on, give God some glory. This Ittai is amazing. I have in my notes, man, this is good stuff. Exclamation, exclamation, exclamation. The dude makes a vow before God as the Lord liveth. You see? And as the king liveth. Wherever you are, there will I be. Whether you live or whether you die, I'm rolling with you. You know what I'm saying? And you know what he's saying, huh? I'm rolling till what? Till the wheels fall. Hey, God, in life or in death, I'm down with you, David. That's what Ittai is saying. You know? And where you die, listen, I'm going to lay down right on the side, you dog. I'm going to fight, I'm going to bust, I'm going to slash, I'm going to do whatever. When you go down, I'm going down right there on the side of you. And I'm going to feel good about it, Ittai is saying. We done live and been blessed together, and we're going to die and go to heaven together, Ittai is saying. You understand me? Till the wheels fall off. You know? Now, what most readers don't know, just looking over this real quickly, is that Ittai is actually quoting scripture. Ittai, a proselyte, somebody who has converted, amen, to the God of the Hebrews, is quoting the Bible to David. And if you just pass it close, if you just do a tertiary study, or you're just reading it, man, you won't know what he's saying, but David knew what he was saying. Why did David know? Well, David knew what he was saying because the scripture he is quoting is actually the great-grandmother of David. The great-grandmother of David, who said it? Anybody know who I'm talking about? I'm talking about Ruth, who was a Gentile also. Now listen, just because we Hebrews, don't you get all proud on me now. Because we done had some Gentiles that done outdid Hebrews in their faith of the Most High God. Hey, who done came in and been engrafted and outworked, outserved, out, hallelujah, I'm trying to look for a word, more loyal to the Hebrews and the God of the Hebrews than some of the Hebrews. I can look at some right now. Woo! But let's keep going. Right? Ruth said it. Ittai is just repeating what Ruth said. In Ruth 1:16, the same situation. Naomi is saying, Ruth, go. Just like David telling her, go. You know when you got a little dog and you're like, get out of here. You know what I'm saying? Leave. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Don't you ask me to leave you or to return from following after thee. For where dost thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, where you live, I will live. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me. Ittai knew the scripture. He knew what David Graham, great-grandmother said, and he was quoting it back to David. He told David, David, listen, ain't nothing shaking. Whether in life or death, that's where I'm going to be. You see what I'm saying? I'm with you. This is awesome, church. This is awesome. Why is this awesome? Because we must all strive to be Ittai's. We have to be like that. We have to be like that. We got to be down with somebody. We got to be down with something. We can't live a life just floating around, not anchored to nothing. We can't live a life with no cause. Amen. If we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for everything. We gotta be down with something, somebody, someone. You know, some of y'all live a life, you ain't down for nothing but yourself. You're not an Ittai, you're an Absalom. I'm here to invite you into a higher level where you actually commit yourself to something. You put your heart into something. You put your soul into something. And you say, like Ruth, where you go, I'm going to go. And where you live, I'm going to live. And where you die, that's where I'm going to be buried. And nothing but death going, God have mercy. It's got to be in you like that. Listen, up to this point, Ittai is never mentioned in Scripture. He's never mentioned at all. What does this tell us? This tells us that Ittai played the background. He was in all the wars and protecting David. He's right, but he was more of a background type of dude. But when trouble started, when the chips fell down, when the bottom dropped out, hey, God, when they had kicked David out and David didn't have nobody to turn to, this unnamed man, this person that played a background that nobody knew and nobody saw, this Ittai come up on the scene. Where you die, I'm going to die and I ain't going nowhere. I wonder how many Ittais we have in here. Oh, your name not on any of the website and you're not in front of everybody, but your heart is down. I take 1,000 Ittais than one Absalom. Or rather, I take one Ittai instead of 1,000 Absalom. That's what I really mean. I'm in the moment. Listen. You see? When the chip's down, man, when things fall apart, we introduce to this Ittai. Now, Ittai tells David this when everything is wrong. You know what I'm saying? I'm with you. I'm not going nowhere. You know what I'm saying? The place in which my Lord the King shall be, whether in life or death, even there will I, thy servant, be. That's what he tells David. When does he tell David this? He tells David this when David's fortune is gone. When David is broke. You see, because people tell you that they down with you and they going to roll with you when you're paid, when you could pay them, when they can eat off you. When you see what I'm saying? But an Ittai is when the bottom drop out. When the one that used to do things can't do nothing no more. And you find yourself in a position where you have to do for them. Ittai said, don't worry about a thing. We're going to watch Ittai do some things up in here, man. You see what I'm saying? When David's fortune was gone, no money. When David's popularity was gone. When they stopped singing the song, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You see what I'm saying? Is that music playing in the background? A sound booth, go ahead and kill that music, because that's going to destroy, amen, our CDs, and that's going to destroy, amen, what we want to do as far as the radio and everything else. Go ahead and kill that music. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, I'm just doing two things at one time. Don't worry about that. Hallelujah. Back to his popularity was gone. His fortune was gone. His popularity was gone because, hey, God, nobody was singing about David. You see, it's something when somebody is popular for you to be on their coattails. But what about when the fame is gone? What about when nobody know them and nobody want to know them? What about if it's the opposite of popularity and they, hallelujah, become, hey, God, not only unpopular but despised? Would you still be down? Would you be an Ittai? David's money is gone. His popularity is gone. All of his power is gone. A sound booth. I do have that on a list. If you can switch the slide for me, amen. I do have a list of what I'm talking about right here, what's gone in David. David's power is gone. All right? While David is the king, of course everybody wants to be by him. But when he's not the king no more, when he can't tell this one go and he go, and this one do and he do it, would you still be down? And the funny thing about this is that Ittai tells David, even though your power is gone, even though you're not king, I'm still going to serve you. God, woo! When David is on the run, Ittai tells him, I'm going to be with you. When David's life is in danger, Ittai tells him, I'm going to be with you. When David messed up, when he sinned against the Lord, you know, Ittai say, even though you're not perfect, I'm going to still be with you. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Saints, listen to me good. If you could press in for just a few more minutes with me and just forget about the distractions. All right. We need to strive to be Ittai's. Where at, Pastor? Well, you need to strive to be an Ittai with God. That's number one. That's number one. You need to strive to be an Ittai with God. You say, Pastor, what you mean by that? Listen, you got to be a person, hey, God, where no matter what you go through in life, don't just serve God when you got money. Serve him when you're broke. You understand what I'm saying? Because while God blessing, everybody want to serve him. Amen. But you be an Ittai. If they come take the car, if they come take the house, amen. You say, look, take my shoes too. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. You know what I'm saying? That's the type of faith we should have. We should be an Ittai with God. Be an Ittai with God and with Christ, because there are some times when God and Christ, when it's popular. It's popular to be a Christian. Everybody, hallelujah, dressing Christian, doing their hat Christian. Everybody won't be a Christian. But every now and then you could be in some situations where it's not cool to be a Christian. It's not cool to listen to the Christian music. And it's not cool to open your Bible. It's not cool to say a prayer of grace. It's not cool. And that might be when you go to your family dinners, amen. It might not be cool to be a Christian. But when you're an Ittai, you with Christ, if it's cool to be with him or if it's not cool to be with him. When it's popular and when it's unpopular, you ain't one of them chameleons where you're changing your color based upon where you at. You with Jesus, you an Ittai. Hey, God, in danger, I'm down with Christ. Hey, God, and that's the way it's got to be. Listen, let's move a little quicker. In your marriage, hey, God, you got to be an Ittai. You see? Because everybody want to marry somebody when things going well. Amen. And let me tell you, I always have a problem when I see people get married, all right, after they win the lottery or after after they cash in on their retirement, amen, and they get married, amen, and they get this big lump sum of money and then they get married, all right? You see, the problem with that is because people don't know that life can be a roller coaster. You got your ups. And you have your downs, right? And so when you marry somebody and they up, amen, you got to realize that people usually don't stay up, all right? is the ebbs and flows of life. But you got to be an Ittai man of God. You got to be an Ittai woman of God that say, I'm in it to win it. When you're getting your promotion, I'm there. But when they laying you off, amen, because the company is not there, guess what? I'm there too. And my love for you, amen, is not going to change based upon your job status. I am with you. When it's popular to be with you, when you had all your good hair and all the ladies like you. And when all the hair is gone, it done disappeared. A partial rapture has happened. The Lord has raptured part of you. You just raptured your follicles. He missed you. He tried to catch you up and just caught your hair. All right? But guess what? Guess what? Your hair might be gone, but my love ain't gone. I'm an Ittai. I'm an Ittai. I'm with you. I'm with you. And guess what? Hey, I picked you up. I married you when you was healthy. Everything worked on you. Oh, you were shaking and doing everything. Knees and everything was working. Everything going, making your chest jump. Everything. Hey, God. But Father Time came knocking. And oh, now you walk and you try to, ain't it? And the knee hurt and the hip hurt. And some people, amen, want to go trade somebody in. They don't know how to be an Ittai. They don't know how to stay with that man, amen. And that man is still the same man on the inside. He's still the same warrior on the inside. He's still the same protector on the inside. He's still the same provider on the inside. All that has changed is this outer shell, the temple. But the one you fell in love with is still there. That soul is still in that man. And same thing with you, woman, man of God. Hey, God. She get a little older. You know what I'm saying? And here you are, amen. You mad because she getting a little older. Newsflash, you getting older too. All right? And if she could put up with you aging, you should put up with her aging. We be an Ittai. Look, our marriage vows, hallelujah, are Ittai vows. You know what I'm saying? Richer or poorer. Sickness and health. You know what I'm saying? Good times and the bad times. That's Ittai. Till death do us part. That's Ittai, man. Where you go, I'ma go. Where you live, I'ma live. And where you die, that's where I'ma be buried. You see? We need to be that in our marriages, saints. We need to be that. Amen. And I'ma tell you, man, husbands and wives, we all have our tough times. All right? We all get moody. All right? We just gotta hang in there with one another. She just going to be moody for a day. Just one day. Can you not watch with me for an hour? You know what I'm saying? You stick with her. You hang with her. Pastor is longer than a day. She's just going to be moody for 5 years. After 5 years, it's over. Hormones and everything going to come back right. Just hang in there. Come on, wait, come on. With our children and our families, and even with our church family, we got to be Ittai. You know, right now, saints, it's popular to be a part of Philadelphia in some circles. Right now, the people coming and you a part of somewhere, you know, it's cool, you know. Right now, you coming, amen, and the church is blessed. We can do things, you know. But I'm telling you, man, I want to ask you like them boys ask, man. Can you stand the rain, man? You know what I'm saying? If the storms come and they start talking about your pastor because of what he believe and this and that, you know, will you be that? Will you be an Ittai? Or are you going to be an Absalom? You know what I'm saying? You know? And that's what we gotta strive to be. Listen, I don't have time. I gotta keep moving. But let me reveal something to you right here. You see, they did a contest on who could give the best definition of the word friend. And this word came up. A friend is the first person who comes in when the whole world goes out. When everybody done left, amen, that person that come in, the people that come in to bear you up, to be with you, you know, the one that, amen, when you in trouble, you know who to call. You know what I'm saying? That's the definition of a friend. You know what I'm saying? That's an itai. That's an itai. That's who was there when everybody left David. You see? Now, let me give you a little hint of discernment, all right? The ones who really don't like you, the ones who not really with you, they're going to be the first to go. When trouble starts, they're going to be the first ones. And you could predict them. You know what I'm saying? You could predict them if you have discernment. You know? You know? And then sometimes it might not be because they don't like you. It may just be because they don't know how to be an itai. And that's why we're teaching this tonight. Come on, give God some glory. Amen. Right? So what I'm saying, man, look, in every area, strive to be that. And listen, strive to be that, amen, hallelujah, in this church. Spurgeon said it like this. He talked about people who just live off of their friends. He called them loafers and parasites. You know, he began to relate it to a plant that we call the mistletoe. They use it for Christmas, but it's actually a parasitic plant, you know. It's funny how the devil get us to worship and put things up that's actually parasitic and unclean. Well, this mistletoe live off of other trees, meaning that it don't have enough to put its own roots in the ground and digest its own food, amen, and grow up to be big and strong. It's got to live on something else, all right? That's the mistletoe, all right? Now, when that tree dies, amen, the mistletoe is done with that tree. Right? And I don't want you to be a mistletoe Christian. I don't want you to just be on somebody as long as they can do something for you. I don't want you to just be a parasite, a loafer, a leech. Amen. I want you to be an itai. You see? You see? Some friends, just like the mistletoe, when you go down, they leave you, all right? Come on, just a couple of more things, all right? All right? Here it is. I'm going to finish off with this one. Our relationship with people, whether we real friends and whether we true itais, hang with them through the tough times, can be the difference between them giving up or them continuing to go on, you know? Itai can make a difference. And I'm telling you, in David's life, Itai blessed David. Amen. We're going to see it here in a few verses. God sent him to just keep David going. You know, Jackie Robinson was a Hebrew baseball hero who helped to integrate Major League Baseball. And he played in front of some tough crowds, and they would, you know, say things about him, about his race, and say things about how he looked and stuff like that, because he was, you know, one of the first ones to play on an all-white team. Well, in the games that he played, when he would do good, they would love him. You know what I'm saying? He was fast. He'd steal home base. And, I mean, he had all the Hebrew talents, you know, and giftings. Amen. And one day he was playing for the, I think it was the New York Dodgers, Brooklyn Dodgers back then. And he was playing second base. And he missed, amen, the ball when they hit it to him. He made an error. And the home crowd began to boo him incessantly and began to jeer him and say the worst racial comments about him. Amen. They was with him when he was up, hitting home runs, you know what I'm saying? But when he made an error in the game, they wasn't with him. There was a second baseman by the name of a white second baseman. Let me see, by the name of Pee Wee Reese. That's the one that's in the picture. He played shortstop. He came over while the crowd was booing and throwing stuff and just angry, amen, at Robinson, he came over and put his arm around Jackie and turned to the crowd and hugged Jackie and like, you know, this, I'm with him, you know. While the crowd was booing Jackie, Reese was with him, you know. And when the crowd saw that, amen, because Reese was like the star shortstop of the team. He was the captain of the team. When the crowd saw that at Robinson's lowest moment, Reese was still with him, the crowd stopped booing. You know what I'm saying? Anybody hear me up in here? All right. Jackie Robinson said that moment when Reese put his arm around him saved his career. Because at that moment, he felt like he couldn't go on playing, you know. An itai, an encourager, you know. And saints, we can all be an itai. We can all be a Reese, amen. We can all lift somebody up, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Woo! And took too much of your time. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how rich it is. We thank you for the story of David, and I pray that somebody got something out of this story. Father, help us in this journey of life that we can do well. Keep us, O King, in the struggles that we have. We all like David, God. We can be extremely godly in one moment and have our struggles in the next. But we know, O King, that you can keep us and that you can make sure, Lord God, that we finish well. So we pray a hedge of protection on every Christian here, a wall of fire around them. We pray in their weakness that you would be strong. We pray you lead them not into temptation and you deliver them from evil. We pray you bless this here church and you make us all itais. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God some glory, amen. Come on and stand with me. I'm going to pray with you as we leave. You heard the gospel. You know that you can receive him if you admit you're a sinner and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Say with me, say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. I admit I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died for my sins. You rose from the grave on the third day. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Use me, God, for your glory. Strengthen me, God, for your work. Forgive me, God, for all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Love y'all, saints. Be blessed.